And I believe the Lord has something he wants to say to us today, as the word always does. Amen. We're going to turn to Exodus 13 and 18. It says, "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." In verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind and all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." What a powerful story. Of course, it's a hallmark of every Sunday school class. We have all talked about the great exodus of God's people from Egypt and through the Red Sea. It was a miraculous exodus. God moved. In fact, the Bible says that God brought 10 plagues on Egypt. Every time he brought a plague, the people would cry for help and cry for change, and Pharaoh would cry for change, and then God would harden his heart, the Bible said. And as I mentioned last week, I brought the point that I believe God was in the process of showing Israel who he was. He wanted them to understand that he was not just some story, some nighttime, bedtime story that that their grandfathers told them over the years. But he wanted them to know that he was a God of the elements, that he was a God of every creature in the world, that he was a God over the water, that he was a God over the land, that everything that he was, he wanted to reveal that to the children of Israel. And so he brought them out in a miraculous way. It was a powerful exodus. But what we noticed very quickly, and we talked about this last week, that getting Israel out of Egypt was easier than getting Egypt out of Israel. Because you have to realize that they had been slaves for 400 years. The children of Israel that came out of Egypt and their fathers and their grandfathers and their great-grandfathers and their great-great-grandfathers, they were raised right there. And so they always had this mindset that they were in captivity. And that was their home. They had become so used to this oppression that when they were finally set free, it did not take them long to start talking about going back. It didn't take them long at all. In fact, the Bible says it was about 3 days. It was about 3 days and they got to the bitter water and they started complaining and murmuring. So sometimes the Lord brings us out so miraculously, and he brings us into a good place, and he's taking us to a greater place. But our mindset has to change. And I see this in people that come out of the world. You know, salvation is such an instantaneous and a powerful experience. You know, people come and they are convicted by the word, and they hear the truth, and they respond to it. And their faith rises and they repent of their sins and they go down in the waters of baptism for the removal, the remission of those sins. And then they're gloriously filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And it changes their heart and their situation between God and them so quickly. But after that becomes a little harder. The miraculous part of the Exodus of removing yourself from the world becomes a practical process of living for God. And I think that's what many people have trouble with. And it talked, you know, Jesus talked about the different seeds that fell on the ground. It fell on different kinds of ground. It fell on the good ground. It fell on the stony ground. It fell on the ground with the weeds. And so everyone had a different response. And some would come up overnight, and then when the heat would come, they would wither and die. And so here, the children of Israel, you have to realize that all of these that came out that were 40 years and older, they did not see the promise of God. Some people don't make the trip because it's hard to get Egypt out of Israel. It's hard to get that mindset. And so 3 days in, they came to bitter waters. They could not drink it. They began to complain, and God did a miraculous miracle there with putting the branch in the water, and it became sweet. And God always provided for them. And then they began to long for the taste of Egypt when they would go out every morning and the manna would be there. They wouldn't have to work for it. And they just got up and the food was there. What if you got up every morning and you walked into your kitchen and there was already breakfast on the table? You didn't have to do it. It was there. Wouldn't that be great? Praise God. That would be awesome. I kind of have a little bit of that. When I get out of the shower, there's miraculously coffee sitting on the sink next to my sink. And the Lord just provides it. Amen. It's a beautiful process. Every now and then I hear him open the door and set it down. And I say, thank you. But, you know, not everybody has that. But it would be nice. You know, you go to your kitchen, and every day there'd be a meal there. Everything would be ready for you. And then not only that, God showed them that this was not just some freak of nature that just showed up and the manna was there for them to eat, but he gave them a law. He gave them a principle. He said, hey, on the day before the Sabbath, I want you to get enough for 2 days. And the manna would last not only the day they were eating it, but the next day, so they didn't have to go out and pick it up on the Sabbath. Any other day, if they tried to pick up too much, it would spoil. it would not stay. So he revealed to them that, hey, this is miraculous food. This is not something that is just a happenstance. But they longed for Egypt. They talked about the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the things that they would experience there. And, you know, the mindset of these people, it's like Moses, I'm sure, as their leader, he wanted to remind them, hey, but don't you realize that when you had the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the other stuff, you were a slave? Why are you longing for the oppression? Why are you longing for this place that you did not have control over your own destiny, but you were there and you were at the beck and call of your masters? And so why would you even compare this manna and this wilderness to a place where you were oppressed? You know, sometimes we have good old days syndrome, right? We think about how good it was. But you know what? Every season of life and every issue, every era that you live in has its own set of troubles. Now, I know this and you know this. I look back at my life and, you know, sometimes you kind of forget the hard things. You filter out the tough times. And you look, well, you know, I really loved it there. I really had a great time there. I wish I could go back. But you know what? I don't want to go back. I'm happy with all the technological advances that we have now. I'm thankful for all the blessings that we have. I don't want to go back. There's some things. Brother Jesse Williams preached a powerful message one time. I was at Kentucky camp meeting, and he preached. He said, I don't want to go back, but I wish we had brought some things with us. And it wasn't the technological advances that he wanted to bring with us, but it was the consecration and the prayer and the worship and the dedication of the past generation. And so I don't want to go back, but there are some things I wish we could bring with us, and I think we can. We can have those now. But they began to long for Egypt, for slavery. That's just beyond our imagination, but you have to realize that that's what they were brought up in. Amen. You know, there is documentation of career criminals that even when they're released, they want to go back because there's something about the structure of the prison environment that they want to go back to. It's amazing, that mindset, but that's the mindset that Israel had. They were longing for the taste of Egypt. They began to complain about God's provision. Hey, this is free food. This is free provision. But then they wanted to go back, and they wanted to have something different. And then where we left off last week, They got past all these complaints, and then Moses takes them and they camp at the foot of Sinai. And Moses goes up to hear from God and to get the law from him. And he comes down and he finds them worshiping a golden calf. The Bible says in Exodus 32 and 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I like this, that God told Moses. He said, hey, your people are down there worshiping a golden calf. It's kind of like when parents, you know, hey, you need to go talk to your son. You need to go deal with your daughter. You know, you almost kind of disown them at some point. You know, you give them to the other parent. And that's what God did. You know, God brought them out. These are my people. You're my children. And they get out there and they start worshiping the calf. He said, hey, Moses, you better go deal with your people. So here they are. They come out of Egypt and they they see the miraculous. That's what's amazing to me, is they see the plagues and how it came upon the Egyptians and it escaped their camp. And so it wasn't just some kind of crazy happening in nature where all these bugs showed up or the water changed colors or whatever. But God not only put all these plagues on Egypt, but at the same time, he protected Israel from it and he provided for them. And so it was obvious that it was a miraculous power of God that did these things in Egypt. And then, of course, they walked across on dry land. They still had in their memory walking across the Red Sea on dry land and looking side to side. And the Bible says that the water was like a wall to them. You know, you've seen these pictures, and I wondered if it's true that they could look into the water and see the fish. Like, what's going on? These fish, I'm sure they're thinking, these people are walking through the water. What are they doing? And so you kind of see them. It's like they went to the first aquarium, you know, that you could walk through. And they had this in their memory. They realized, they got on the other side, and they looked back, and the miraculous highway that they came across became the judgment and the death of the Egyptians. And not only that, God made the Egyptians dumb enough to go in after it. You would think, you know, you look ahead, hey, their God parted the Red Sea for them. If he's going to part the Red Sea for them, I'm not going in, right? I'm not going to chase them. But the Bible said it. He said, I hardened Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians that they would follow, because God wanted to set them free from always having to look over their shoulder. So he took them to the very place where God could destroy their enemies, and he made the Egyptians go down, and they got about halfway through, and he knocked their wheels off their chariots, and everything slowed down. And then they finally woke up, and they said, hey, we better get out of here, because God's fighting for Israel. They had all this in their mind, and yet they worshiped a golden calf. It's amazing to me. And, you know, I would love to judge them harshly. And we do. You know, you see the people in the Bible, you know, well, they're so dumb. I can't believe they did that. And children of Israel, they're so rude. Why would they do this to God? But, you know, we do those little things in our own lives, just not obviously, you know. I don't know of anybody that set up a golden calf and danced around it or anything. But, you know, many times we allow the things of the past to come back in our lives, and they become more important than our commitment, than our worship, than our faithfulness. And anything that comes between you and God is an idol. Anything that takes up the importance more than the house of God, more than worship, more than prayer, more than commitment, more than devotion, it becomes an idol. And so here we are, we look at them and say, I can't believe they did that. But then, you know, we do the same thing in little ways. We've got to be careful, because coming out of Egypt is miraculous, but getting Egypt out of us is a process. Paul said, when I would to do good, evil is present with me. He said, I see another war going on in my members. There's something in my flesh that is fighting against what my mind knows it should do. Right? You know what to do. You know, I have golf clubs. I'm not a golfer. People ask if you're a golfer. I was like, no, I have golf clubs. I play golf every now and then. I think last in 2017, I may have played two times a full round, maybe. Maybe not even that much. I don't know. I didn't play much. But I get out there, and I know what I'm supposed to do. But I don't do it. I know I'm supposed to keep my hands loose, and I know I'm supposed to keep the head of the club square. I know for a fact that I'm supposed to keep my head down and look at the ball the whole time until I hit it. The old cliche in golf is if you want to see a bad shot, just look up. You'll see one. And so, it, you know, it's kind of your tendency that when you swing here, you want to look up. And if you do that, the ball's going to spray every different direction. And many times, no matter what I do, it does that anyway. But the point is that when I get over the ball, I know how to hold the club. I know how to square the head. I know to keep my head down. I know to bend my knees and to keep my back straight and to bring my arm around. I know exactly what to do, but I do it about one out of 50 times because there is another war going on in my members. You know, because first of all, you got to do it enough to train yourself to do it right all the time. But I can't do it. Because, first of all, I don't spend enough time doing it. Second of all, you know, I haven't had the lessons and the training. Even though I watch the videos, I know what to do, I still do the wrong thing. And that's the way it is in life. We have to focus and discipline ourselves because there is a war going on. Paul said it this way. He said, I die daily. Why is he dying daily? It's because every night his flesh is resurrected. It comes back to life while he's sleeping. And he wakes up in the morning and there's that old man again. And so I got to put him down again. I got to put that flesh down. That flesh is like a cork. You push it down in the water and poof, it just pops right back up. And so you got to just constantly be fighting against the flesh. And I always use this example. It's rowing upstream. It's going against the current because the current is your flesh. It's easy to go that way. And all you got to do is to backslide is to stop doing what you know you're supposed to do. Just take the oars out of the water and you will go back. What is backsliding? Backsliding is simply going back from the commitments and the understanding and the faithfulness that you have reached. So wherever you are in your process of living for God, if you give up, if you surrender, if you get tired and quit for a while, it doesn't take long until you get pushed back. And then it takes that much more strength to get back to where you were before. And so here, these people, they were brought out miraculously. They were provided for. They had bitter water turned sweet. They were provided water from a rock of all places. And they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was a miraculous exodus. They had a symbol of the power of God with them every single day. The reason they knew that they were supposed to stop at the base of Sinai is because the cloud stopped. And every morning when they would get up out of their tent and they would look up, they would see a cloud. Every night before they went to bed, they would look up and they would see a pillar of fire. They never had to doubt that God was with them. And even in this very concrete kind of world, you know, God is a little more abstract to us. We feel him. I'm thankful we have him living inside of us. But I don't know about you, but I don't have a pillar of fire huddling over my house or hovering over my house. Or, you know, I didn't follow a pillar of cloud to the church today. I haven't seen God this morning. I have felt him, but I haven't seen him with my eyes. But here they are. They have this physical presence, this visual, visible thing that they can touch and they can feel and they can see. They feel the warmth of the fire at night and they feel the coolness of the cloud by day. And here they are. They still drift back when the man of God was not close ministering to them, leading them. He went away just for a little while. He climbed the mountain just for a little while. And here they are going back to their old ways. They say, hey, you know, I just want something I can dance around. They went back to their old ways. In fact, the Bible tells us that they refused to hear from God. Can you imagine that? They said in Exodus 20 and 18, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This is when Moses was on the mountain. God was showing himself powerful, lightning and noise and trumpets and smoking and all this stuff that is on the mountaintop. They saw it and they were fearful. And they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. Now, in my life, for 46 years, almost 47 in the next 3 or 4 weeks, I have appreciated the ministry in my life, the pastors that have stood for me. When I was born until I was about 6 or 7 years old, my pastor was Brother T.G. McNeely. And then from there, Brother Murray Lane became my pastor. And then from there, Brother T.L. Craft, when I went to Bible college, was my pastor. And from Bible college, I went to assist a pastor and Brother Trammell in Yazoo City, Mississippi, was my pastor. And then from there, Brother Stephen Drury at the mansion. And from there, Brother Hargrove. And Brother Hargrove is still my pastor today. And I look to him, talk to him, get counsel from him, all that. And I appreciate the power of God flowing through the men of God in my life. In fact, I feel like Elisha, the prophet. The king asked, is there a prophet in the land? And somebody spoke up and he said, well, there is Elisha. Well, what? Who's he? He said, well, he's the one that poured water on the hands of Elijah. And that's kind of the way I feel. I feel like everything that I have been blessed with today is because I have served those that were great. I don't feel very great. But I'm thankful that I had the influence of great men in my life. And that not only did I have their influence, but I had a parent that pushed me to them. I had a parent that pushed me to them. And when they spoke into my life, even things that I did not want to hear at the time, my parents said, well, if he says it, you're going to do it. Amen. And so it brought this powerful understanding of authority in my life. And I appreciate that. I've told the story before, but maybe you forgot it or didn't hear it the first time. You know, when I was a teenager, I was attracted to some young lady that had been coming around the church, but really wasn't in church. And so we had gone out on a couple of little dates there and nothing serious and just, you know, going out to eat here and there. And my pastor called me in and he said, Kevin, you have potential. You have a call of God on your life. And I would rather you not date that young lady until she gets all the way in church. Because I don't think it's the appropriate relationship. And I'll tell you, because my parents had taught me the importance of the man of God in my life, I said, yes, sir. I didn't go pout. I didn't go to my parents and then my parents get angry and say, you can tell my boy not to. No, because I knew that if I went to my parents and told them what he said, they would say, well, he's right. Amen. Praise God. Even if you disagree with authority, don't ever let your kids know. If you disagree with their teacher, don't fuss about their teacher because you want that teacher to be able to teach them. If you disagree with me as a pastor, don't let your kids know it. Come talk to me because my door is always open. And the only thing I'm worried about hearing is the things that you didn't tell me that I hear filter back around. If you have a problem with something I say or do, please come straight to me. I guarantee you, you will not find anger. You will find love and mercy, and you'll actually find humility, because I will say, if I really did it, I'll say I'm sorry. If I didn't do it, I'll explain what happened. Amen. But don't tear down the ministry in front of your kids. Don't tear down their teachers, their principal, policemen in front of your kids. Because guess what? You want them to be good citizens. You want them to be faithful saints of God. And they can't be faithful saints of God without having a sense of respect for authority. And so I left that office. I went and told the young lady that, hey, you know, I like you. We're going to be friends, but we're not dating anymore. And so that was the end of it. Amen. He told me a few other things in my life that I didn't really like as far as the way it hit me. But I thankfully said, yes, sir. And I did it. Amen. And so there's a powerful influence of the man of God in our lives, and we need that. However, we need to get to the place where we have our own relationship with God. Now, your relationship with God and your hearing from God does not remove you from a responsibility of living the Word, being faithful to the house of God, and respect for God's authority figures in your life. But what it actually does is, as you grow closer to God and you hear the voice of God for yourself, it actually gives you the appreciation for those authorities in your life, for the Word of God, for the church, for your pastor. Because the more spiritual you become, the more understanding that you receive, it does not lift you up into some sort of prideful level. But I don't know about you. The more I know about God, the more I know about the Word, the more humble I feel. Because who am I that He is mindful of me? Who am I that He would pay attention, that He would use me, that He would allow me to be some sort of vessel, some sort of instrument for His good in the world? Who am I? And so these people, they said, hey, we're fearful of God. We don't want to hear from Him. You go see what He wants to say, and then you come tell us. And there is something so powerful about having your own relationship with God. Because when you have your own relationship with God, no, your pastor doesn't have to say, hey, you need to pray. No, your relationship draws you to that place. You know, when you have a relationship with God, your pastor doesn't have to say, hey, you really shouldn't be doing that or going there, or, you know, partaking in that or having that relationship. No, because when you have a relationship with God, He will convict you. Amen. When you're really praying, when you're really digging into the Word and you're allowing Him to flow through you, you hear from God. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have heard from God and He said, hey, you need to change this. You need to fix that. You need to call this person. You need to make this right. And I got up from where I was praying and I got on the phone or I went to somebody and I made it right. He gave me the answer, not because my pastor said it, but because I heard from God myself. Now, I love my pastor, and I want to hear from the men of God that speak into my life. And every evangelist and every minister that comes through here and every ministry team member that preaches the Word, I pray every time they stand in the pulpit, Lord, speak to me. Because, you know, I'm the one talking most of the time, but I need something. In fact, when I preach, I'm usually preaching to myself. Because guess what? I know what to do, but I still look up. I still hold the club wrong. I'm still flesh. I still get hurt. And so I need the Word of God. I need the ministry of God to speak into my life. I don't want to be like Israel. They said, hey, we don't want to hear from God. You just go figure it out and you come tell us. And then not only did they do that, when they didn't have a relationship with God, they began to murmur against the leadership of Moses. The Bible says in Numbers 16 and 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and the son of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth. I'm glad we don't have to introduce ourselves like this. The son of Reuben took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation. They were well known, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And it wasn't long until he said, hey, we're just going to let the Lord decide. If you're right, let the Lord kill me. If I'm right, let him show himself that I am right. And so we know the rest of the story. The ground opened up, swallowed them up, swallowed up their household. And just a terrible judgment of God fell on those people that rose up against the man of God. But I tell you, that's what happens. That's what happens when you say, hey, I don't want to hear from God. Because God's voice will never lead you away from your man of God. It'll always lead you to it. Because everything in the Bible, every place where God moved in a powerful way, he used men and women to do it. You look, after creation, every act of God on the planet was performed in relationship to a person, right? He gave Noah grace, gave him the warning that it was going to flood, gave him the answer to be able to escape it. It was Noah. After that, we see Abram called out of Ur of Chaldees. What God was going to do on the earth was going to be through people. We see David as he went to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they tried to bring it on a new cart. And of course, it stumbled a little bit, and Uzzah reached out, and boom, he was dead. Why? Because God is not going to allow anything to carry him, to carry his presence, to bear him into the world except for people. People. Every area of life he uses people. He called men and women to lead and to speak. And so we must have a relationship with God. And every time we have a relationship with God, if we really have a true relationship, that relationship will bring us to a respect of the body, which is the church. It will bring us to a newfound appreciation and respect for the men of God in our life. But when they didn't want to hear from God, then they looked around and said, hey, I can be just like him. Why is he speaking? Well, you told him to speak. isn't that the way of the flesh? They said, hey, well, you know, you told him you didn't want to hear from God. You wanted to hear from him. And now you're mad because you're hearing from him. Right? It doesn't go together, but that's the way the flesh is. Amen. I can't tell you the number of times somebody's come up and put their arm around me, pastor, you're my pastor. If you need to tell me something, tell me. And then you know real quick whether they really mean it when you have to. When they get sideways, you'll realize they didn't really mean it. When they say, pastor, you're right. Thank you. Thank you. Then you know for sure. But they murmured against the leadership, and God judged them. And then finally this morning, as we close this lesson, these Israelites, the children of Israel that came out of Egypt so miraculously, that was provided for in the wilderness, that saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, was led by God, saw all these miraculous things that God did and even the judgments that he put upon people. They saw this, and yet they came to the edge of the promise, and they come back and they say, well, it was everything God said it was going to be, but there's giants, there's walled cities, there's armies. And so everyone that was 40 years of age and over, they never saw their promise. Why? Because fear paralyzed their faith. Fear is an enemy of faith. God said when they got to the Red Sea, he said, you tell the people to go forward. But wait, it's a Red Sea. We can't go forward. But God said go forward, because every time you move forward, God is going to go before you. Every time you move forward in the Spirit, forward in the things of God, forward in commitment, forward in faithfulness, God is always going to make a way for you. And so their fear paralyzed their faith, and they failed to enter into the kingdom. They failed to enter into the promise. They had to wander for 40 years before they finally got in. History tells us that it took 8 days to get Israel out of Egypt, and it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. History tells us it took 8 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but we see that it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. I don't know about you, but I want to leave Egypt, and I want to move forward into the things that God has for me individually, for us collectively. Amen. Now, there's battles in the Promised Land. The Promised Land is not heaven. Sometimes we talk about, Beulah Land. We talk about the Promised Land like it's heaven. Promised Land is not heaven. Promised Land is revival and victory and power and anointing. The Promised Land is a place where God wants to do what he wants to do. It's his kingdom coming on this earth and in our lives. And so in that Promised Land, there are walled cities, there are giants, there are battles. But guess what? It doesn't really matter how big the giants, how tall the walls, how strong the cities, how daunting the battle, because when you have God on your side, when you're doing the things of God, you take a step, he takes two. You move forward, he's going before you. You don't have to worry. If you'll just leave Egypt behind, not only physically come out of the world, but mentally come out of the world, spiritually come out of the world and give yourself to the things of God, your life will be so much more fulfilled. I believe in this year, God is wanting every one of us to go to a new level of prayer, commitment, sacrifice, witness. Amen. I heard the other day, Brother Anthony Mangan pastors one of the largest churches in the United Pentecostal Church there in Alexandria, Louisiana. He said on a Wednesday night, he told his church, he said, I commit to you this year, I'm going to find one soul and I'm going to disciple them into the church. And before it's over, I'm going to make that one disciple a disciple maker. What would happen if every one of us decided, hey, we're not going to think about Egypt. We're not going to go back to Egypt. We're not going to long for Egypt, but we're moving forward. Not only are we going to move forward personally, but we're going to bring somebody with us. I'll tell you what would happen. It would revolutionize your life. It would turn your mourning into joy. It would turn your heaviness into praise. and it would revolutionize your mindset about God, about the church, about every ministry that the church has, because if you see your baby, your new convert baby, growing up in the church, you're investing in that. Amen? That's what God wants. He wants us to leave Egypt, not only physically, but he wants us to leave it mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Amen. Can we stand together right now? Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your power, for your anointing. Lord, I ask you that you would use this lesson to move us forward in the Spirit, that this second hour, that our worship would be powerfully anointed. Lord, that we would move forward in the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Take a break. We'll start worship here at 11 a.m.